The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about our church, please visit cashinfbc.org.
Good morning. Greetings from First Baptist Church, Mustang, Oklahoma. My name is Wayne Hendricks. I'm a member there at the church. I'm a semi-retired pastor. I'm a second-generation pastor. I'm a widower recently, and I have four children, all of them grown and out in the world. And so I count it a privilege to be with you here today. It's an honor to speak to you and share with you in the Word of God. I would invite you to Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. If I was to title the message today, I would say, Worshiping in the Midst of Your Enemies. While you're turning there, I'm going to give you a brief synopsis from the life of Gideon from chapter 6 through chapter 8. We're going to focus on the middle of this and a certain aspect of Gideon's life which perhaps you're not familiar. Most people, if they know the life of Gideon, or they've read it, they know about the fleece and the testing that he did there. They know about the 300 and the breaking of the lamps and the shouting and the defeat of the enemy. In the midst of all of this, in chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, but in chapter 6, we have the Midianites, which have invaded the land 7 years in a row and have basically stripped the land of all crops and livestock. And this has been going on for 7 years. Well, two other armies have joined the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the Army of the East. They're not friends, but they are joined together in a confederacy because that Israel has not been able to withstand this attack every year. And as they have done so, they have impoverished the nation, this particular area of Israel. And so Israel has gotten used to this, and they've tried to work out ways in which to hide livestock or provision, probably most unsuccessfully. And so in the middle of this, it is a 135,000-man army, these three together. And they moved into the valley of Jezreel. And in this valley is where they have camped. And the scripture says there in Judges 6, they're like grasshoppers without number. But the Bible provided us and told us in later chapters how many there was. So I want you to get it in your mind. This is very important, that in this valley of Jezreel, it is plenty of provender and grass and area in order to spread this 135,000-man army and bivouac them in the field. But you also must remember that along with this 135,000-man army is attended by everybody that takes care of all the provision, the store, the wagon train, and all of that, because these people are going to load it all up, and I can't imagine how long this wagon train is going to be. It's going to carry everything and the livestock and the herdsmen and teamsters that are going to there. So besides the 135,000-man army, there's all the rest of the attendants. So if you're standing up on the hill and looking out there, it would literally look like the whole earth was covered with these people. Now, then into verse 7 in chapter 6, the Lord sends a prophet, and he preaches to the nation. He preaches to these people and tells them, did I not bring you out of Egypt? Did I not spare you and protect you and provide for you and give you this good land? Why are you fearing these Amorites? Why are you fearing these Midianites? Why are you fearing them? Have I not provided you? But you have not obeyed my voice. In verse number 10, Gideon is threshing out wheat. We understand later it's barley, but he's threshing it out. He's winnowing the wheat to get the kernel, the ears, out of the wheat stalk. But he's doing it behind the vine presses. These are huge vats where they stomp out the grapes to get the juice. And he's beating out the wheat behind there, and he's hiding. He's not in the wheat threshing floor. He's not over in the place where they do this. He's here, maybe inside the wine press vats, beating out the wheat, hiding it, hoping that they can keep this from being taken by this horde. God comes to Gideon and calls him a mighty man of valor. And Gideon says, "Say what?" Looking around. Why if that is so, he says to God, "Why has this happened to us? Why is this going on?" And the Lord says, "Well, you're going to go in your might, and you're going to go in my name, and you're going to defeat this army as one man." And so Gideon does what I probably would have done. "Can you show me a sign? There's 135,000 of them out there, and you're just talking to me, one guy." Not only that, he says, "I need a sign. You got to show me a sign." He says, "Don't leave until you show me a sign." Now, he's hiding from his enemies. And then he tells them, "If you're going to do this, you need to know something. I don't think it's going to happen because I'm in the smallest clan and the smallest tribe, and my family is the least," meaning they had very little. So what are you talking about? Well, he goes in and he prepares a meal, and he brings it out. And the angel of the Lord told him, "Put it on that rock." And he puts it on the rock. So the fire comes down and consumes the sacrifice. And Gideon thinks he's going to die. He's pretty sure he's a dead man, because he knows, as it's been taught, that no man can see God and live. Nobody can see God actually in his essence, in his glory that he actually is. We know the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. So he knows he's going to die. Then God reassures him, "No, I didn't come to call you to do this and then kill you. This is not how this works." So then Gideon sees that, and he thinks that, "I've seen the face of the Lord through the angel, but God said, 'Peace be unto you, you're not going to die.'" Now, right after this, then God says, now that I've got your attention and I want you to do something, I want you to take these bullocks, and I want you to go up there, and I want you to destroy the image of Baal and destroy the grove." Okay, fine. So he does that, but he is a little afraid, a little scared. You'll find out a little later why. A little scared about that. So he does it during the night when nobody can watch what he's doing. He goes up there and he destroys it, and he makes the sacrifices to God, and he comes down, and in the morning the whole village shows up. And they tell his father, "You need to give us your son, Joash, because he destroyed our God." And they said, "Give us your son, we're going to kill him." So this is the second time Gideon thinks he's going to die. But the father steps in and says, "You're going to defend Baal? If Baal is a god, let him defend himself. Let him take judgment on whoever did that." And so it's the second time he faces death and he averts it. Now then, the Lord calls Gideon, and he blows a trumpet. The Lord fills him with the Spirit, and he blows the trumpet. And it says in verse 35 in chapter 6, "And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, and they came up to meet him." Now, as they're coming to meet him, he's already asked for one sign, so he asked for another one, and this is the familiar fleece. "If I put it out and it's wet and the ground is dry, I'll believe you." God does it. And he says, "Okay, I want the fleece wet and the ground dry." Did I say that right? Anyway, it's just the opposite. I flipped them. Well, it happens. Now God doesn't get angry with him. God doesn't get upset with him, because Gideon said, "Don't be angry, because I'm going to ask you to flip this thing." God does it the first time, and then he flips the order of it, and God answers it again. Now, we come to chapter 7. That's kind of the introduction to where we're coming to. And necessarily, I'm skipping over a whole lot because it's not germane to what our real point is to this morning. Now, the next morning after the fleece, Gideon's army shows up, and there's 32,000. 32,000 against 135,000? Okay, I can go with that. So we'll go with that. So I'm sure Gideon is thinking, this looks a little better than it did yesterday. And we got 32,000 soldiers. And then God says, you know, Gideon, that's not going to work. God says, ask those that are scared or fearful, or they can go home. No disrespect, or you can go home. Well, Gideon watches as 22,000 of them go home. Now he's got 10,000. I asked you a question this morning. What would you be thinking about this time? Now we got 10,000 against 135,000. If I was Gideon and I was standing there, more than likely I'd be thinking, you know, I love the Lord and I trust Him, and I don't know about this. This is not going the way I thought this was going to go. Nevertheless, he follows the Lord's instructions. And then the Lord says, you know, this is not going to work either. He says, I want you to take them down by the river, and I want you all tell them to drink water. So they all, 10,000, go down to the river and they drink, but only 300 of them kneel on one knee and lap the water up like this. The rest of them stick their heads down in the water and start drinking. So 9,700 more go home. God says, I don't need them. Now what are you thinking if you're Gideon? Now we got 300 to go against 135,000. This is not looking real well as far as if you're looking at it from the human perspective. And as a warrior, we have no idea that he was a warrior. We don't know. God called him a mighty man of valor. God knew him. So after that, they send everybody home. The 300 are given food for the day and their trumpets, and they have their swords. In verse number 8 in chapter 7, so the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man, into his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. Now we come to our point for today. Now you have reminded yourself that Gideon and his 300 men are now looking down in the valley. It's early in the afternoon, getting later in the day. And they are positioning themselves and getting ready what they're going to do. Gideon begin to give them instructions how this is going to go. And while he is in the business of getting everything ready, God says, Gideon, excuse me, I need you to do something for me. I want to do something. Verse number 9 is where we will begin reading. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down into the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Purah, thy servant, down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shalt thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Purah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. The outward edge of the army is set up by ranks of 5 men. These are militarily called pickets or sentries. And so God instructs him to go down to the enemy. Down to the host. Go down there. If you're kind of scared to go by yourself, we'll take your body servant. And I'm like, Okay, now it's two. There's 135,000. God said, if you're scared to go down. Now, how many of you this morning can identify with Gideon? I want you to go down. I want you to go right down to where they're at. I want you to get close enough you can hear them talking. Now, that's a little close for comfort. Now, that's mighty close to the enemy, especially when it wouldn't take them very many of them to subdue two men. But God, this is God's instructions. God recognizes that Gideon is still fearful. He's been fearful from the beginning. He thinks he's now if Gideon thinks he's going to die when he saw the angel send fire and consume, and he's going to die by the hand of God. And if he thought he was going to die by the villagers who came to kill him because he destroyed their idol, now he's right there in the mid. Now he's in the thick of it. Now he's in the soup. Now he's right there. It's not going to take a whole lot for them to notice him. And then he's in trouble. What do you think Purah said? What do you think about this guy? Have you ever thought about him? He's down there in the middle of it too. Gideon says, Purah, come with me. Where are we going, master? Well, we're going to go down there and see these folks. You're going to do what? We're going to go down there and see these folks. Why? We know where they're at. They're right there. We can see them. I don't need to go down there and count them. Why are we doing this? Well, God wants us to go down there, and I'm a little scared, so I'm going to take you. Now, if you were Purah, will you be thinking, okay, I'm supposed to defend him against these guys? So I'm going to die. I don't know Purah. I don't know much about him. I know Gideon, but I kind of feel for Purah. He's gonna get in the middle of something that God hadn't even talked to him about yet. And he's got to go follow his master down there in the middle of that. So here's these two guys. Now, God says, I want you to hear what they have to say, and then you're going to be strengthened. I like this. I like this a lot. God calls us to do the hard things, but then he understands our fears. He understands our reservations. He understands what goes through our minds and our hearts. And I'm telling you today, the enemy outside the faith of Jesus Christ and his people, they are like the sands on the seashore in multitude. And they have no designs for good on us at all. And if it were within their power, they would take everything and take our lives. And in some similitude, we see that Purah and Gideon sitting down in the midst of the enemy within hearing voice of them represents a very dangerous, life-threatening situation. At a moment's notice, they can be discovered. And it says in verse 12, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon came, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow. And he said, behold, I dreamed a dream. And lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came into a tent and smote it, that it fell and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. How did they know this? They're Midianites, they're Amorites, they're kings. How did they know Gideon? I don't know. I don't have the answer for you. I just know they did. They knew of him. And the barley loaf, barley being the most common and the least expensive of all grain in the nation of Israel, represent that the common people, the poor people, could have some access to food. So the barley loaf, if you going to have barley, I mean, do you want that rather than you would want, nice wheat bread? It's barley bread. It's just common, ordinary. And yet he says to his fellow, I saw this loaf and it come down the mountain and it hit the tent. And it knocked the tent inside out and strewn it along the ground, and all the contents of the tent were scattered about. And the tent was turned inside out and destroyed. And the other guy says, well, this is nothing but the sword of Gideon. That's what this is. He's a man of Israel, for God has delivered us into his hand. This could have been Amorites, I don't know. It could have been the soldiers of the east. But they were speaking specifically of Midian. And so at this particular point, I want to draw your attention to two men in the darkness next to the enemy camp, 135,000 of them. And he's near a group of sentry men, which is about five of them. And he hears them talking, and he hears what they say. Now, the rest of the story you probably know. They break the pictures, the lights shine in the night. There's 300 of them. They circled around the hillside, and they shout, and there's three armies there. They don't trust each other. They don't like each other, but they formed a confederation so they can go in and strip the land and then go their separate ways. But they're armies of three different nations, and they fall upon each other in confusion, and they attack each other. It's night. Can't really tell who's what, and before it's over with, all but 15,000 are dead. And then Gideon, with his little army, pursues, calls the rest of the people back, and they pursue them, and they destroy them. But my question for us this morning is verse number 15. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. The word worship, let's see if I can turn this thing on here. The word worship there is only found five times in Judges. It means to prostrate yourself. So I'm asking you, what did he do when he started worshiping? What was the first thing he did? Fell on his face. He bowed himself. He prostrated himself. He reverenced. He stooped down. He worshiped. Maybe he lifted his hands first. Then he went down to his knees, and then he fell to his face, and he worshiped. He worshiped there in the midst of his enemies. He didn't turn around and take off and say, okay, I found out, let's go. The first thing he did when the Lord confirmed his word to him, when the Lord showed him exactly what was going to happen, not from the word of the Lord, but from the mouth of his enemies, he heard what God was going to do from the mouth of his enemies. His enemy said, this is what's going to happen. And as soon as he heard that, down he went and prostrated himself and began to worship. Do you know who your enemies are? He did. He knew who they were. Do you know who your enemies are? As a child of God, has the Bible, the Spirit of God, revealed to you who your enemies are? Yes, it has. Do you know where your enemies are? He knew where the enemies were. He knew, do you know where your enemies are at? The Scriptures have revealed to you that you can know that, where they are. Do you know what your enemies are up to? Do you know what Satan is up to? Has the Bible told you exactly what he's doing right now, this moment? Well, Peter said he's walking around as a roaring lion, ready to devour anybody he can. Do you know what your enemies are up to? Do you know what your enemies intend to do? These were all known facts to Gideon. He knew all of this. These were the realities of what he was facing. And so this knowledge in and of itself was sufficient to alarm him and cause him a lot of fear, and needing the Lord to continue to show him signs that what God said was going to happen is going to happen, that he's going to use him, and he's going to use his little army to do what God had set him forth to do. So he knew where the enemies were, he knew where they were, he knew what they're up to, and he knew what they intended to do. They're up to no good, and they intend to strip the land and kill anybody that stands in their way. So the knowledge that he had, the preparation that he had, laying on his face, worshiping the Lord because what God had done and what God is fixing to do. Now, does this sound familiar? Psalm 23. Turn with me to Psalm 23. This was written generations later. This is a very, very familiar passage of Scripture. Psalm 23. Trying to keep an eye on the clock here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I have no needs. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Here it is. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. The word prepared there, thou prepares. You have prepared a table. This word is a military word in the Hebrew. It means to set things in order. It means to arrange things in order. It's a military term, meaning that by rank and file, things are set in order. The word table is a word that means to banquet, to spread out, to have lots of tables. If you have fellowship Sundays, you have lots of tables. You've got a feast coming. You've got to spread it all out so everybody can get some. And the word enemies here means a word that means to hedge in. See that? It means to cramp, to pinch in. And have not the Amalekites and Midianites and the army of the east, have they not come in to pinch in and cramp in and strip the land? It means to besiege, to afflict. So David said in his psalm, generations later, that though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Gideon has walked through the valley in the shadow of death. Thought he was going to die. Every year they come in to kill and destroy and to pillage and plunder the land. He's walks under a shadow of death because he's of a very small clan and tribe. They're very few in number. He thinks of the shadow of death because he thinks the fire of God, he's going to die. And then the people in the village want to kill him. And now the task, to take 300 soldiers against 135,000 soldiers, the odds are against you, greatly against you. And yet, in the middle of all of that, he is worshiping in the presence of his enemies. Can you see that? Can you get that in your mind? Him and Purah just fall to the ground. I don't know if they went real quiet down to the ground or they just fell to the ground and started worshiping. I don't know if they were singing. I don't think I would sing at that particular point because they can hear. But he worships. And he's worshiping just a few feet away from the enemy. Brethren, the enemy is just a few feet away, but it does not matter. We know what the enemy is. We know where the enemy, who the enemy are. We know what they're up to, and we know what the enemy intends to do. And yet I have a few questions for you this morning, just food for thought. Are you allowing the enemy to dictate the terms of your worship? If your worship is in this building only, do you worship outside this building? Do you worship on your way to work? Do you worship washing clothes? Do you worship mowing the grass? Do you worship at odd times and various times during the day? Do you realize the enemy is not, the enemy is here, but the enemy is there? The enemy surrounds us at all times, whether it's our flesh, which is enmity against God. Sin that creeps in and dwells in us is our enemy. Satan is our enemy. Devils are our enemy. Evil spirits, principles, powers, dominions of this earth, all against the people of God and the Christ, our Savior. The enemy is not there. The enemy is here. The enemy is within shouting voice. And we're oftentimes pulling back as the enemy approaches instead of walking towards it. I don't think I'm a brave guy, but I don't think I'm a coward, but I don't think I'm a particularly brave fellow. And there are times when I'm fearful and have frets and doubts and worries, anxieties, and things come in. It's not that I don't trust the Lord, I trust Him. It's not that I don't believe in Him, I believe in Him. It's not as though I've not known Him for 30 years of my Christian life. But I am very much like Gideon in many ways. And when the enemy comes, I have the same questions he has. God, why have you done this? If you were with us, why is this happening? And yet the Lord is telling him, I am with you. I have been with you always. The reason that army is out there is because y'all sinned and walked away from me. So the enemy is here, around us, surrounds us, everywhere we look. I don't know about you guys, but we're not particularly living in a safe society anymore. I'm not going to say that perilous times to come in the end times. I don't have any idea about that. But to me, it's kind of perilous out there. It doesn't feel very safe. Can you worship your God with the enemy in your camp? Or can you worship God walking into the enemy's camp? Are you allowing your worship to be limited by what the enemy is doing? Are you allowing yourself to kind of withdraw from worship because of what the enemy is doing, what they are up to? Am I allowing myself to limit my worship or curtail my worship or be careful if I'm going to pray in a restaurant or whatever it may be that caused me to be inhibited because of the enemy? And they're not weak. Satan is not weak. The devils are not weak. The powerful men in wickedness is very great in the world, and they are very powerful, and they can do things. But God will always honor His Word, and He will always remind us that God does what He... What did Jonathan say to his armor bearer? Let's expose ourselves to the Philistine garrison, and we'll see what the Lord will do, because it doesn't matter with the Lord whether He saves with many or with few. Do you believe this morning that if Gideon and Purah, if God ordered them at that moment, all right, take your swords out and run in there. I've decided I don't need 300. I'm just going to use you two. What would Gideon do? What would you do? It's just two against 135,000 now. What if God at that moment, in His wisdom and divine providence, it ordered this and set this up to where two men screaming and shouting with two drawn swords run in the middle of the enemy, accomplish the same thing? Is it possible? Have you thought about it? Two men, what's the scripture say, when one shall chase 1,000? Is there any limitations to what God can do? And is there any limitations on your worship, this God that can do anything? Are you going to worship the Lord no matter who the enemy is or what they're doing or what they intend to do? I challenge you this morning Your worship does not depend upon your circumstances. Your worship does not depend upon where you're at. Your worship does not depend on what the enemy is doing and what they're up to. Your worship does not depend upon conditions, circumstances, or situations. Your worship is that which you have and possess as a child of God. And nobody and nothing can set limitations on your worship. Your worship is your worship. And when he fell down to the ground to worship, what if they were singing? What if they were shouting? What if he went, "Praise God," and fell on his face? What about these five guys over here? I mean, we're in trouble now. Now you've gone to worship, now you spoiled it all. Now you just messed the whole plan of God up because you went to worshiping right there next to them. Now they can hear you, perhaps. Now the whole plan is busted up because you're on your face worshiping. You're supposed to be up there with the 300 men getting ready to do your thing that God tells you to do. Can you believe, can you accept that your worship is personal? It belongs to you and it's between you and your God, and it does not matter what the enemy is doing. Beloved, it does not matter what our country and our government and all of that is doing. Well, Paul talks about principalities and dominions and powers of wickedness, high places, down to the local levels. Let them do what they're going to do. Let them be who and what they are and what they intend to do. My God can use 300 to chase 135,000. Do you believe that your God can use you to chase your enemies with your worship? Are you willing to fall down at a moment's notice, maybe not fall down, but at a moment's notice, you go into worship? Do you have a worship mode? What's your worship mode? Do y'all know? What's your worship mode? Have you thought about it? Do you just worship at a moment's notice? You know, does the scripture come to your mind and you say, "For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy ways, O Lord. Unite my heart to fear thy name. And I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore." Psalm 86. There have been times in the midst of the day when something, a thought has come, or the Spirit brought some word, or I just felt grateful to be alive and something happened or something in my life. And I just began to say, "Thank you, Lord." I like big pens. I like these. Not big, but these little things here. I really like them. When I lose one, it really upsets me. I really like these things. And when I lose one in the truck, when I'm out in the field, I'm kind of looking around and stuff. And guess what I say when I find it? I'll find, "Oh, there it is. Oh, thank you, Lord." Why am I thanking him for a pen? Is that worship? I thank him for my pen. I spent money on this thing. It's important to me. So thank you, Lord, for that pen. I appreciate that. Have you told the Lord lately how much you appreciate him? Have you told him lately how much you love him? Have you told him lately that you are thankful for that, whatever happened? I got a new truck. I don't have to pay for it. State provides it. Brand spanking new last Monday. I got in the truck and sat there and smelled that new smell and went, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you." I worshiped right there in the truck. Man, this is nice. I reach up there and move the dash, and it's all nice and clean and has that new car smell. And I'm thinking, I got to go get some mats and put them down on the floor, keep the floor clean. And nobody for about a week is going to be able to shake me out of my happy place. And I got this truck, and I worshiped. Can you worship in the midst of your enemies? Can you be like Gideon and just trust the Lord, even in your fearfulness? Even if you're scared, even if we're fretful and worrying, can we continue to worship the Lord regardless? And secondly, are you apt to worship? Can you just worship the Lord any time of the day or night? How many times have you woken up in the middle of the night? And do you immediately begin to think of the Lord? Wake up in the morning, do you say, "Thank you, God, for giving me the night"? And you just worship a little bit before you all go to bed. somehow the idea, and I appreciate the brother's message about modern religion versus historic, true Christianity religion, is that it all seems that if there is orchestration in this building, but the building is not the church, you are. You're the church. You're the body of Christ. Take your worship. When you leave here, does your worship stay here? Or does it go with you? Is the worship here? Is the word of faith nigh thee, even in thy mouth? Is the word of God upon your lips, in your mind, on your heart, in your hands, on your feet? Wherever you go, your God is great. You sang the song. Do you believe it? Can you worship God in the midst of an evil day in which we live? Can you worship God in the midst of our enemies? Not a turn it on, turn it off, but a worship that is inside of you, that stays there and abides with you. And during the days of your life as a child of God, you have moments to give worship unto the Lord and worship Him, praise Him, sing a song, quote some scripture, bow your head, not while you're driving, and thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. I love you so much. Would you thank you for doing that? And help me to worship you better and more often and more frequently. And so my exhortation for us today is, it doesn't matter what they're doing. When you see what God has said and what He has done and how He's proved Himself, like the songwriter said, He has proved Himself over and over. Fall on your face. Worship your God in the midst of your enemies, and then see what God will do. The Lord bless you this morning. Let's pray.